And now we'll turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. And we'll read the first 15 verses of John 16. Let us hear the word of God to us this morning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. May he bless it to our hearts today. Dear congregation, with God's help, we wish to consider with you the Word of God as it comes to us from John 16, verses 13 and 14, together with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 48. John 16, 13 and 14, let us hear the Word of God. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. In the Lord's Day 20, question 53, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Our theme is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. In the first place, because he brings Christ to me. In the second place, he reveals Christ in me. And then thirdly, he glorifies Christ by me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, because he brings Christ to me, reveals Christ in me, and glorifies Christ by me. We confess in the eighth article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, as we find him called in Scripture by both these names, also in a text. Why do we confess this, that we believe in the Holy Spirit? And what does it really mean? Now, it's much easier, of course, to speak, though that is beyond our understanding too, but about God the Father and God the Son, simply because we have fathers and sons also among us. But about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is something that we cannot see and identify with in our daily life. And yet the Bible is very plain in teaching about him. In the passage we read, in our text, we notice that the Lord Jesus doesn't speak about the Spirit as an it, but as a person, he and him. The Holy Spirit, you see, is not a power, but a person. We're easily tempted into thinking that he somehow is a power coming from God the Father and the Son. Well, it is a power in our life when he comes, but he is a person at work. He's the third person of the Trinity. We believe in a triune God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Catechism asks, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He's true God, he's eternal God, he's almighty God, he's sovereign God, as the Father and the Son. He not only existed forever with the two other persons and fellowshipped with them, and the Father fellowshipping with the Son through the Spirit and the other way around, but he also has a specific, his own task. He was involved in the creation of man. He's involved in the recreation of man. He's involved in the conversion of man, of sinners. In a text we read, he will guide you into all truth. So it's not only about who he is, but also what he does, guiding us into all truth. A text begins with the words, how be it, or we could say, however, or but. It's indicating a contrast with that what comes before. In verse 12 it said, I've yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You don't get it now, you cannot understand it now, but there will come a time you will. The time has come. In the coming of the Holy Spirit, poured out upon all flesh on Pentecost. And that Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Lord Jesus was encouraging his disciples. They were sad and discouraged that he would leave them. But he explained to them, I have to go. Otherwise I cannot send you the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, to make you understand the things that you cannot understand now. He said that already in the end of chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, another name for the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And verse 27, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So to bear witness of the truth is to bear witness of Christ. It's to bring Christ to others as Christ has been brought to us. It's bearing witness of the truth as it is in Christ, who is the truth. And as the Spirit bears witness of Jesus to us, so we must to others. In other words, as Christ is brought to us, so we must bring him and the knowledge of his name to others. But then he says in verse 1, be not offended. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. that you should not be upset or discouraged, but really the root of that word is that you should not stumble. That you should not stumble into sin. That you would not deny me before men. That you would not retaliate when they persecute you, when they hate you, for they shall hate you. If the world hates you, verse 18 of chapter 15, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They shall, in 16 verse 2, put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. So that we would not be tempted to sin, that we should not be offended by the name of the Lord Jesus, but glory in Him. Rejoice that we have Him brought to us. So that we should not strike back in retaliation when they do harm to us in the name of or for the sake of Jesus. But also that we should not be silent. That we wouldn't stumble either into retaliation or into silence. But bear witness. So the Spirit witnesses of Jesus. Verse 3 at 16. And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. You see, the real reason why Christians are persecuted and hated is not for what they do or don't do. It is for the name of Jesus and for the name of Jesus only. That arouses all enmity and resistance. You see, that is the offense. That is the stumbling block. Sadly, not only in the world, but increasingly in the church. Sadly so. And talk about God and about His Word and about the law, but as soon as you mention the Lord Jesus as the exclusive way to God, then either people accept it joyfully or they resist it, either with a worldly, hateful way or with a religious, pious way. To believe in Jesus is the dividing line. You find that throughout the gospel that the people was divided because of Jesus. Not because of all the good things He did, but about who He claimed He was. And so it is still today. And so then when we are persecuted, let it be only for the name of Jesus, only for His sake. Let it not be for anything else. Let it not be for any blemish in our character, in our walk or talk. For then they have a rightful reason and cause. For then we would lose our credibility, so to speak. Then we say one thing and do another. And isn't that also what we see today? As we always see in time of election, where candidates are presented, and soon enough, yes, somebody finds something to smear that particular person because they want to make that person not credible, destroy that person's witness and function. Even more so when we are to witness of Christ. The Lord Jesus said that He would go away to prepare a place for them. He said it also in verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. He said it already in chapter 14. And He repeats it again in chapter 16. That He has to go away. Otherwise the Spirit would not come. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost would not come. And then in verse 8 we read, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How would He do that? Well, by the preaching of that name. In verse 9 we read of sin because they believe not on me. You see that the focus is on believing or not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sin that will in the end be the damning sin of everyone that has heard the gospel and not believed. Whatever religion we have, dear congregation, whatever life we live, without the Lord Jesus and without faith in Him, we're still at war with God and we do not believe the truth and we believe the lie. There is no middle ground. We'll be lost forever. Whatever we may think we have accomplished or believed or done or not done. But then secondly, also in verse 10, we read of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Righteousness only obtained through the righteousness of Christ. The only way to have the perfect obedience accomplished to the law of God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He obeyed. He not only died for sinners, but He obeyed the law for life, for eternal life. There's no acceptance with God without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Do you, dear congregation, do I really believe that all those that are outside of Christ will perish forever in hell? Ought that not give us more incentive and urgency in preaching this gospel and teaching it and showing it to others? There is a judgment to come, and that's what verse 11 speaks about, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and all those that follow that prince, they're judged already. The time of execution only has to arrive yet. So God reproves or convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, of the need for Christ. But blessed be God, Christ has been brought to us in the preaching. We are among those that are privileged, that the Holy Spirit has placed before us the Lord Jesus Christ. But He not only brings Christ to me when I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, but He also reveals Christ in me. It is not only coming to me, but it's finding an entrance. There's so much confusion. So that's the second point. He reveals Christ in me. As much confusion about who does what in the Spirit's work. Also among us. But we're not the only ones. Our mind needs to be enlightened by the Spirit to grasp this. But the Bible is plain. God must do it. But the Bible is equally plain that we must do it. And we try forever to reconcile these two, and we never will be able to. They're not enemies. They're not at odds with one another. They're in perfect harmony. God sovereignly works, but He sovereignly makes use of the means which He gives to us to use. The very fact that we sit in church this morning is one of the means that God uses. Let me give an example here about the forthcoming election, November 2. God knows the outcome. In fact, He decreed the outcome. He knows perfectly already how many people will be voted in and how many will lose it. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and pray only, for that we do pray. But we're called to use the means. And so, dear congregation, do you use those means? If you are entitled to it, if you're a citizen of the United States, you have a right to vote when you're of age. Tomorrow is the last day that you can register for that. Have you done so? If you haven't registered and you're actually eligible, why would you pray? if you don't cast your one ballot. But then not only register, but actually go to the voting booth and cast your vote prayerfully, praying that all people would wake up and vote in such a manner that our country would turn from the ways of destruction to, again, biblical, godly ways. So God works. He makes it to happen. And yet we are called to do what we must do. And the two are in perfect harmony. There's no contradiction here. There's no conflict whatsoever. So God saves sinners. There's no question about it. And He only does it. And He alone can do it, but He also will do it, using the means. And the first way then that Christ would be revealed when He comes to us and revealed in us, at least beginning in our mind and understanding through our ears, through our mind to our hearts and will and affections, is by the preached word. That's the first means whereby Christ is revealed in me. The word preached. And that way the Holy Spirit brings Christ not only to us, by whatever means God the Father ordains, but reveals Christ in us. It's interesting that Romans 8:19, and I was looking back at it, question 50, it said that Christ, by His Holy Spirit, pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. Now the question is, who does it now? Christ or the Holy Spirit? And we're trying to chew on that, and we're trying to work this out, and we cannot. It is Christ who does it, yes. It's the Holy Spirit who does it, yes. And in question 51, we read Christ at the right hand of God, and then we read of Christ that by whom the Father governs all things. Now, who governs? Christ? Yes. The Father? Yes. How? We don't know. That's way beyond us. But it's to be believed, accepted upon the authority of Himself. I thought in Ephesians 2:18, there's a beautiful balance there, where we read this, "For through Him," that is Christ, "we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." It's a triune God. They each have their own task, and yet they are one God. And we have access to Him. As He speaks to us, that's the time, that's the acceptable time that we have access to Him. As He comes to us by His fatherly providence. Boys and girls, children, you, how did you come to church this morning? Well, you drove here, right, with a car, most of us. So you came, but who brought you here? Who made you willing to come and able to come and get into the car and find a way to this church building? It's God. So God brought you here, children, and yet your Father brought you here too, and there's no contradiction there. Why? Well, you want to hear the Word of God. You want to use the means that you may know Christ. That you would be convicted of sin and confess it and believe in the Lord Jesus. God uses means, and we use those means prayerfully, expectantly, to hear the preached word. And when that word is preached, what happens? Even right now, by God's fatherly providence, we are here. We hear the word, the living word, and the Holy Spirit strives with us to get in. To get not only into our minds, but into our hearts, into our lives. He's knocking at the door. And it's the second way in which the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in me, not only by the preached word, but by the striving of the Holy Spirit. So he convicts us, he reproves, it says, to convert us. Whatever conviction, whatever pain we have when we are reminded of our sinfulness, it's not for ill, but for good. If God would let us alone, he wouldn't convict us. He would let us go on. So he strives with us so that we would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. And you see, the moment we do that, we are saved. We're safe. Not just once, but the moment we do that, every moment when we do it, every time we come back, every Sunday, every time we open the Bible and we are convicted and we repent and believe the gospel. It's clean. It's gone. Sins are gone. 70 times 7 in a day. That's so hard to believe, because we cannot believe it, that anybody would be so good to do such a thing. Because we couldn't do it. We could hardly forgive each other twice. Or if we've done it once and then the person offends us again the second time, we say we're through with you. And we think that God altogether is like us. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Even if you come a million times, he will not cast us out. We think he cannot forgive us anymore. God says, yes, I can, and I will. So in other words, when we do come to Christ and believe in him, that is the work of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, then not only he would strive with us, but also thirdly dwell within us. He would take his abode in us. It's the third aspect of the Spirit's work to reveal Christ in me. Bring us under the preached word, where the Father cooperates with the Son to bring us here, and the Holy Spirit. And to strive with us. And then to dwell in us. You see, in Lord's Day 20 we read, what do you believe about the Holy Ghost? And it says first that he's true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. But secondly, that he's also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That's the purpose. To become partakers of Christ and all his benefits. His person, his work, his prayers, his everything. He will not only dwell, he will dwell in those that are preordained. Yes, he only dwells in the elect. That's true. But how are the elect known? Not by prying into the secret things, you know that. But the elect are known by the very coming to Christ. That's what John 6:37 tells us. Prime mark of the elect, they come to me, Jesus says. All that the Father giveth me, those are elect, shall come to me in time. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the responsibility and the sovereignty once again in perfect harmony. They shall come. So if your life is fleeing to him, you're one of the elect. And the Spirit has not only convicted you, but also drawn you to believe. And he will dwell in you, never to leave you. People say, and I hear that many times, that the Spirit has to do it. Absolutely true. The sad thing is that statement is often preceded with the word but. As if to say, but the Spirit has to do it. In other words, that's the end of our discussion. That's true. But that's not an excuse. That's not an obstacle either. It's a blessing that the Spirit has to do it. For otherwise, we would not come. We wouldn't even know about Christ, first of all. And we wouldn't be willing to come to him when we do hear about him. So, thanks be to God that the Spirit has to do it. But he is willing to do it, more willing than we are to receive him. So it's not a closed door. Some people say it. So every time you say, but the Spirit, but God, you consider that Spirit's work a closed door. Well, it's a door to open it. He doesn't close the door. He opens the door. It's His delight, the fourth aspect of revealing Christ in me. Not only that He speaks to us and strives with us and dwells within us, but He delights in us. It's His delight to do the will of the Father. It's the Father who gave the Son. It's the Father also will give the Spirit. And the Son will give the Spirit. Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. He's speaking to these Pharisees. If you evil people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We would say, but how could He call God to be the Heavenly Father of these Pharisees? Oh, they're all Pharisees. By nature, we're all sinners. We're either unrighteous or self-righteous. Either way is an offense to God. This is the word that comes to the sinner. You ask, and He will give to them that ask. You notice how personal and purposeful is also the catechism, isn't it? He is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Personal. Me. Purposeful. Make me partakers of Christ and all His benefits. Partaking of something means you own it. And you fellowship with. And you receive. And you're one with. That's why meals are a perfect picture of that. When you eat together of the same food, you're one in that. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful picture for that too. All that is His is mine. That's what I believe, and I say I believe in the Holy Spirit. But then the focus is not the Holy Spirit, but the Lord Jesus. Very plain in our text, isn't it? By grace, through faith, our eyes will be fixed on Jesus when the Spirit works. Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, which is Christ. He's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. He shall not speak of Himself. That's quite something. He's the first one to work of the three persons of the Trinity in our soul, but He is the last one to know. The first one to know of the Trinity is the Son. When we know Him, we know the Father. And when we know the Father, we know also the Holy Spirit. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you the things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. So the gift of the Spirit really is the gift of Christ Himself, who would dwell in us by means of His Holy Spirit, but He Himself at no time absent from us, we heard not too long ago. And that was already the focus of Pentecost, if you recall. The feast of the Spirit poured out upon all flesh. And it was the focus and the theme and the content of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, prompted by the Spirit, yes, but hardly mentioning, except in the very beginning, the rest is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even on Pentecost, the day of the Spirit, the feast of the Spirit, Christ, the focus, revealed and glorified, exalted. And that brings us to our third point. He glorifies Christ by me. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And secondly, that He has also given me to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. The gift of the Spirit, which is the gift of the Lord Jesus, which is the gift of the Father himself, is not just a one-time gift. It's a gift that keeps giving. It's an ongoing thing, always in the present tense. Not only because we need that, but also because he desires it. It's the delight of a triune God to overflow. An overflowing fountain of all good and love and loving kindness through Jesus, by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings Christ to me. He reveals Christ in me, but he also glorifies Christ by me. Again, instruments in his hand. He abides with me. He abides in me. He lives with me at all times, never absent. And that forever. Now by faith. We see it through a glass darkly. But Jesus said to his disciples, who even understood less at that time of the gospel, in chapter 15, verse 26, I read it. He said, "He shall testify of me, the Spirit, the Comforter," and in 27, "because you have been with me from the beginning." We have been with him too, from the beginning. Most of us born and raised, baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Is that truly your comfort? The only comfort in life and death, as we read in the beginning of this catechism? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Satisfied for all my sin, delivered me, preserves me, assures me, does everything. Is that your comfort? It is only your comfort if you believe it. And you will have the stronger comfort if you believe with a stronger faith. But whether you have a small faith as a mustard seed, it could move mountains. So you have the same comfort. So it glorifies Christ by me in the first place when I believe it. Simply when I believe it. Stop objecting. Stop arguing with God. Simply and humbly believe it. It is pride that we will not believe in him. And then when I do believe by the grace of God, I am saved and God is glorified. You're honored when people believe you. You're dishonored when people don't believe you. How much more God, who always speaks truth, who is truth. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by me when I humbly believe him. And how can I be sure that indeed this is true? Well, if our life is refuge-taking, confessing sin, taking refuge to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and cling to him and flee to him and abide in him and lean on him and trust in him as he is revealed in his word, that is believing. Faith is not something above and beyond that. If that is, then it's already too high. Then you're living by faith instead of by Christ. As a sinner, as a convicted sinner, as a severely, continually convicted sinner, to trust in the Savior of sinners, that is faith. When the Lord gives assurance at time, in addition to that, that is an encouragement, but that's not faith. Do you plead for this Spirit to give you light in your understanding, to help you grasp the gospel better? Do you plead for that Spirit to give life to your dead soul. We plead that the Spirit would enable you to be more willing to witness for Him and to live as you should. You see, then you are not only saved, but safe in Christ. And then you also desire to live as Christ. That's the second thing whereby and how the Spirit glorifies Christ by me. Not only that I believe it, but I live it. It shall be seen. Heidelberg question 1 ends with that. Makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. The one cannot be without the other. But the other cannot exist without the one. You cannot live for Him without believing in Him. But we will live to Him. Feeble, stumbling, failing. And when we're young, it will look different as when we're 50 or 60 or 80. But there will be fruit. And not only that we would know and feel this comfort, but live that comfort. Be partaker of Christ. Partake of Him and His blessings. Without that, we're not only unfit to die, dear congregation, but we're unfit to live. We often speak, I hear that many times, and in my own thinking is that too, that it's all about dying well. It's not all about dying well. It's about living well. Now and forever. And I cannot be without Christ. And that's what the Spirit is striving with you and me for. You see, we glorify Christ when we believe on Him. But we glorify Christ more when we live for Him. When we live out of Him. We realize increasingly the words of Jesus when He spoke in chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. And if you read that in context, it means without abiding in me, you can do nothing. And if you read it in broader contrast, it means without coming to me, because you cannot abide in Him if you don't first come to Him. How could you abide in this building if you not first enter in? So when I so trust Christ or trust in Christ, He is glorified because I believe Him, and that's the delight of the Spirit. But then as He takes His abode in me, then I will also live like Christ. For the glory of God, in return for what God has done, what shall I render for all the benefits the Lord has bestowed upon us? But thirdly, also we will show it. And that looks a little bit like the second one, live it, but it's got an additional dimension to it. It's about that witness. We'll not only show it to God in our life, just in our relationship between God and my soul, through the power of the Spirit and the Word and the fatherly providence, but it's also about my witness to others. I show it. For the conversion and the encouragement of others. For the conversion of unbelievers in our midst. And they may be encouraged to put their trust in this Savior too. By renewal. Or for the first time. That believers may rejoice and have their faith strengthened when they hear the word proclaimed. But unbelievers come to repentance and do no longer stay away from the Lord Jesus. But believe and live and show it to others as well. You see, because when the Spirit is at work in a sinner, then it will be seen not only by what that sinner speaks or heard by what he speaks, but it will be seen in his life because Christ will become visible. That's the mystery of godliness made manifest in the flesh. Followers of the Lord Jesus must become more and more likened to Him. And it's not something that we are to whip up. It's something that He promises by the very same Spirit in an ongoing way. It's a gift that keeps giving. You see, when we then meet with people, that may well be today increasingly so, the only Bible and the only word that these people will hear and see. With all our failings and shortcomings, when we walk in our office, at school, at home, people should see something of the Lord Jesus in us. They should see that we've been with Him today. Not to the extent that the Lord Jesus, when He walked upon this earth, then it was 100% clear for those that believed, that were, whose eyes were opened, but in a measure. You see, that is the fruit of the Spirit. It is Christ-likeness. So the Holy Spirit is glorified when Christ is glorified by me. In my walk and in my talk. And the Father is glorified. It's the work of a triune God. Always by His providence, no matter where you are, and called to speak or to act, or to not overreact to people when they offend you or do something, how you respond to that. They watch you. They watch us. If we act and speak like them. Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 8, after speaking first about without me, you can do nothing. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, how do we bear much fruit? That's the fourth aspect whereby Christ is glorified by me through the Spirit's work when we're drawn to the fountain. When I replenish it. It's the Spirit's work. When I seek to be strengthened and I go to the Word of God and I plead for the prayer, plead for the Spirit's power that I may confess my sins and trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus, afresh and so go forth in renewed strength. Chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. So how do we abide in this? How do we continue to live and show and believe? By going back to the fountain again and again. And if you have never been there, then you should go there. For you should drink the water of life which is offered freely. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of this water of life. So the Bible closes. Quenching your thirst, not just for yourself, but for others too. Daily in the Word of God. As families, family worship, in private, do not let that moment slip away out of your life. Guard it. Have a set time and let it be only removed. There is absolutely no other possibility, but then guard it and do it on another time. It's absolutely essential. God saves, but He doesn't do it apart from us going to the Word, meditating upon it and praying over it. If you wouldn't do it, it's like praying for a blessing on the Sunday and not getting into your car to go to church. Pleading the promises. Trusting the promises. That He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will abide with us as we abide in Him. Trusting and realizing that the promptings to go to that Bible is from Him. And we are all alone in your bedroom, young people, or all by yourself, wherever you have your place. And you open the Bible to then realize that that opening of the Bible is God the Father at work. You're reading it. Is it God the Son at work? You're praying over it and being convicted by it and fleeing to the Savior by it. Is the Spirit at work? You don't have to wonder then where the triune God will be and work in your life. He is at that time. And that is the life of faith. And then it will come out. He repeats it again in this chapter. Right after our verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. All that is ours. Because all that is ours was imputed to him. He suffered, he died, he paid a price, he obeyed when we failed to obey. He's praying when we cannot pray, praying now without ceasing at the right hand of God the Father, sending the Spirit to pray within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He does everything, and yet we do everything. What a harmony. There's no conflict. That's salvation. And though I seek Christ daily and earnestly strive to look to Him and to be like Him, I know it doesn't depend on all what I'm doing. I know it depends on Him doing it in me and through me, by me, for my own benefit, for His own glory, and for the well-being of others around us. That's the Christian walk. You see, ultimately, I don't hold to Him. But he holds on to me. And that's why I search the scriptures, to be reminded of that. To get some brownie points and to make some points that I've done my duty and close the Bible. No. We seek him in the Bible. And then recognize that he's been seeking us all along. We love him because he first loved us. No expectation of myself, but every expectation of him. Because he will give what I need, yes, beyond what I need, beyond what I can even imagine. We heard it from Ephesians. Exceedingly above and beyond that we can even think or ask. And that confirms later in this chapter, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says to them, and in that day you shall ask me nothing, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And then 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. In other words, whatever we have prayed for, dear congregation, we've hardly begun to ask. Whatever we have received is hardly what is yet available in him. When you come to the conclusion that in your prayers you've hardly asked for anything, what low expectations indeed we have of God. Ask, he says. You shall receive, that your joy may be full. Is that your life? Is that your comfort? Are you convicted increasingly so that your best is but sin? Are you not only convicted about your unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of the past and of every day, but your self-righteousness? A proud defiance against God to know it better and to do it our own way rather than simply his way. Have you been convicted of that? And do you then, when you see that in abhorrence of yourself, flee to him to find rest and hope? And comfort and joy in him. You see, that's why we're called, dear believers, to drink of the water of life. Not only to have life, but to have it more abundantly. It's God's delight, his good pleasure to give us that. So that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of him. That means to be more like him. But also those of us that have yet not believed, there's a fountain opened for sinners in the blood of Jesus, so that you may come and flee to Him and be received when you confess your sins, even today. Need not wait till tomorrow. Today, not only to confess, but to trust and to receive forgiveness, which God freely offers through His Son, through the shed blood. When somebody comes to you, dear congregation, and says, "I'm sorry for what I've said and done to you. Please forgive me." What do we say? Come back next week. Your heart overflows when a person comes to you and confesses sin. He says, "Yes, I forgive." Why? I do that because so God has forgiven me. This is who God is. His ways and His thoughts are high above ours. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by pushing away these callings, these convictions, these drawings, lest there will come a day, and perhaps a day's come in your life, but you still hear the word, that you would quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Harden not your heart. Amen.